This morning, we come to message 4. But before we get into this wonderful sign, this wonderful picture in the Bible of a universal couple, I'd like to take a few minutes to speak to you concerning the Word of God.
Amen.
And in particular, we need to see that the Word of God is actually a record of a divine romance. This weekend, have we not been enjoying the divine revelation that is in the Word of God? These things that we are hearing, these things that we are seeing, what is their source? Where are they from? Well, as one of the brothers who are speaking these things, I can assure you, I can guarantee you, they are not from us. But all these things are from the Word of God.
Amen.
The Word of God reveals God as the tree of life, as the river of water of life, for us to be those who would receive Him as life. This is what the Bible reveals. You consider this matter of life. Life is the way that God fulfills His purpose. But life is not so easy to understand. Life is somewhat abstract. Well, we could say life is a person. Christ. That's right. Christ is life. And today, Christ is realized by us as the Spirit. That's right. The Spirit is life. But even these three matters, life, Christ, the Spirit, still somewhat abstract, still somewhat not so easy for us to grasp. Not so tangible for us. This is why we need the Word of God.
Amen.
The Word of God is the Spirit.
Amen.
And the Word of God is life.
Amen.
And in the Word of God, there's Christ. All these three things, life, Christ, the Spirit, can be found in the Word of God.
Amen.
This is why we need to be people who are constituted with the Word of God. I know this weekend there's been a lot of heavenly views, a panorama. It's wonderful.
Amen.
But this weekend will end. We'll go home. We've seen something. But we need a tangible way to enter in.
Amen.
To what we have seen. And I feel that through this weekend, the Spirit has been speaking, the Lord has been speaking, and He's also been speaking about the Word of God.
Amen.
We need to be people who handle the Word of God.
Amen.
When you go home, daily, daily, you need to spend time in the Word of God. Daily, you need to come to the Word of God. Read the Word. Pray over the Word. Even the Bible says we should receive the Word. Oh, I tell you, as we would do this, as we would receive the Word of God daily in our life, that will be the entrance into life, into Christ, into the Spirit. We need the Bible. We need the Word of God. Even I am a little concerned of some maybe claiming to have an experience of the Spirit, an experience of life, yet it may not match what is revealed in the Word of God. All of our experiences of life, of Christ, of the Spirit, need to be based not on our feelings, not on our thoughts, that need to be based on the Word of God. So I begin this way. I hope you would be impressed. We have a great need. We have a great need of the Word of God.
Amen.
And may there not be a lack among us of the Word of God.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I know in this age there are so many distractions, so many other things to read, but we need a daily time of coming to the Word of God.
Amen.
And as we come to the Word of God, we come with the realization we are coming not to black and white letters, but we're coming to contact the Spirit, to contact Christ, to enjoy life that are in these words. Well, the Bible, it's a great book. We should know the Bible. We should read the Bible. The Bible is necessary because without the Bible, there is no way for us to see what is on God's heart. And in the previous messages, and last night, the brothers brought us up to the heavens.
Amen.
To give us a heavenly vista, a heavenly view. But this morning, we need to go in another direction. We need to go deep. This morning, we are going to go deep. Deep into the divine revelation. We're going to touch the heart of the Bible. We're going to touch the depths of God. We are going to touch the very heart of God that is revealed in the Bible. So this morning, we need a heart-to-heart talk. So here I am to have a heart-to-heart with you. Because the Bible contains the divine revelation, because these things are spiritual, they're mysterious, they're somewhat abstract, because the wise God, knowing that our ability to understand these things is limited, in His wisdom, He chose in the Bible to use pictures to convey His heart. Oh, and this morning, we're going to see a lovely picture. I could tell you that August 27th, 1994 was the happiest day of my life. And I could describe to you that happy day. I was there in a suit as the bridegroom. And my wife, she was there as my bride becoming my wife. I could even try to describe how we looked. I was in the suit. She was in a dress. She's 5'8". She was beautiful. Did you see it? Not so hard, right? To see it. Well, I have a picture. There we are. There's me. I'm the bridegroom becoming the husband. There she is. There's my bride becoming my wife. We're smiling. We're happy. Also, in this picture, there's a history. There's a history. There's a story. We weren't always together. There's a story of how God brought us together. And after this picture was taken, the story continues of our living together as one, happy as husband and wife. Well, I need to put this picture away, and I need to pick up this picture. In the Bible, God gave us a picture of His very heart's desire. The Bible is a romance showing a God who desires to be married. A God who desires to be joined with man. And how do you picture that? How do you describe that union, that joining between God and man? God gave us a picture. It's the picture of marriage. So in Genesis 1 and 2, the first two chapters, chapter 2 ends with a marriage. You go to the end of the Bible. The Bible ends with a marriage and a husband and a wife together for eternity. When I was reading the picture at the end, I really enjoyed this verse, Revelation 21:9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me saying, "Come here! Come here! I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Do you get the feeling here? Come here! This morning, I feel like God is saying, "Come here! I want to show you a picture. I want to show you what's on my heart. I want to show you what I really want. I want to get married to you." And he carried me away in spirit unto a great and high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Who's that wife? The New Jerusalem. Who's the New Jerusalem? We are.
Amen.
We are. Isn't this a wonderful picture in the Bible? Oh, and there's a history about this bridegroom. Who's the husband? There's a history about this bride. Where's the history recorded? Here in the Bible. This is why we can say the whole Bible is a romance. It's the history of how these two got together.
Amen.
You read this. In order for God to be there as the bridegroom, to be the husband, you read his history. He had to become a man. He had to die on the cross to redeem his bride. He had to resurrect from the dead. And in resurrection as the Spirit, he had to dispense himself, to impart himself as life into his people. Well, then you read about the bride. I tell you, she went through a lot to get ready. On that day, she's beautiful. But you read this romance. This romance has got everything. I tell you, Mills and Boone don't know how to write a romance. That's not a real romance. This is the real romance. This romance has a hero. God, the bridegroom. It has the bride. There's a villain in here. There's someone who came along to snatch away the girl. To take away what God wanted. And to damage her. To corrupt her. To make her ugly. But the bride's not ugly at the end. At the end, she's become beautiful. But you have to read. You have to read the romance. You have to find out how did she turn from being ugly to being beautiful. This is the divine romance. So many read the Bible. Even they read the New Testament. They see Christ in there. They see him. Some say he's a great teacher. Some read the Gospels and they see Christ as the Savior. But we have to realize in the Gospels, each Gospel, at least one time, mentions Christ as the bridegroom. Christ wants to be more than a teacher. He wants to be more than a Savior to you. He wants to be your bridegroom. He wants to be your husband. Also, some read the Bible. And in reading the Bible, they see we should worship God. We should serve God. That's right. That's in the Bible. But foremost, the relationship God wants with us is that of a husband and wife. And that relationship is a relationship of love. I'm married. My wife loves me. I love her. When we come home at the end of the day, and I walk in, or she walks in, the first thing I want is not for my wife to say, "Oh, Craig, today I have been thinking of how wise and how strong you are and how wonderful you are. Please sit down. Let me serve you." That is not the first thing I want from my wife. When I come home, when she comes home, the first thing I want is a kiss.
Amen.
The Lord, the first thing He wants is not our worship. It's not our serving. It's our kisses.
Amen.
In Psalm 2 it says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry.
Amen.
Have you kissed the Lord today? When I was your age, I had a great turn to the Lord. And I learned to use my spirit to worship the Lord. And I enjoyed worshiping the Lord in my spirit, according to John 4:24. I began to serve the Lord. I enjoyed serving the Lord. But then one day, this was in New Zealand, I was there in a college-age conference. A brother came, and he talked about loving the Lord. And he said, Craig, stand up. I stood up. He said, Craig, why don't you declare, Lord Jesus, I love you. I had never said the L word. I had never used that word love. I felt a little awkward. But then I began to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh, that tasted good. That was like a kiss. Have you kissed the Lord today?
Amen.
Have you said, Lord Jesus, I love you? How about all together we give the Lord a kiss? Let's say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Okay, so are we clear? The Bible is a romance. And in the Bible, God gives us the picture, showing us the very depths of His heart, His desire to be married to man.
Amen.
Okay, let's come to the outline. What I'd like to do is read through the outline with you, touch some points, and then at the end I have a little matter of my heart I would like to open to you. So let's read the title together. The Universal Couple. Roman numeral 1. The account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2 concludes with the first couple in the Bible, Adam and Eve, being joined together to become one. This is a significant and complete picture of God and man being joined. We have to get the picture. A. Adam is a type of Christ as our husband who is seeking a wife for himself. There, the reference, Romans 5:14, talks about Adam being a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. Isaiah 54:5 says, your maker is your husband. Are we seeing the picture? One, Adam did not find among the creatures a counterpart to match him. This typifies that none among God's creation can match Christ as his counterpart. For none was out of Christ, and none had the same life or nature as Christ to be a perfect match for him. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'd like to read through the story with you. I'd like to touch on a few of the points that we would see this picture. Okay, I was in Genesis 22, but it's Genesis 2. And Jehovah God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart. In the Amplified Bible, that word good means sufficient, satisfactory. In other words, God is saying, it is not good, it's not sufficient, it's not satisfactory for Adam to be alone. This is a window into God's heart. God is saying, it is not satisfactory, it is not sufficient for me to be alone. Yes, God is perfect. He is eternally perfect. But according to His heart's desire, He is not complete because He has desired to have a counterpart. He has desired to have a marriage between Him and man. And until God gets this, He will not be satisfied. So there, God said it was not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart. But before He did that, to show Adam something, it says, now Jehovah God formed man, formed from the ground every animal of the field and every kind of heaven. And He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called any living animal, that was its name.
Amen.
In other words, Adam said, you're a lion. You're a giraffe. You're a monkey. But He never said to any of them, you're just like me. He realized none of those creatures, none of those animals was the same as Him. This is a principle in marriage. Only two of the same can be joined together in marriage. Already, this creates a necessity for the Bible to show us how can God and man become the same. There in the beginning you had God. He had divinity. There in the beginning you had man. He just had humanity. These two cannot join together. You read the divine romance. What does it tell us? The one who had divinity one day put on humanity, became a man. Oh, we're partway there. But also, the Bible reveals that through this one's death and resurrection, we who initially only had humanity now can partake, receive the divine life and nature of God. Now there's a match. Now there can be a union. Now there can be a marriage. It's wonderful. Well, you need to read. You got to read this romance. We don't have time, so let's continue. 2. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and open his side. This is a type of Christ sleeping in death and being pierced in his side. B. Eve, the counterpart of Adam, typifies the church as the counterpart of Christ. Eve was built by God with a rib taken out of Adam. Her coming out of Adam, emphasize, out of Adam, typifies that the church is produced by the life which flows out of Christ. In having the same life and nature as Adam, Eve is a type of the church which has the same life and nature as Christ. I'm going to read those verses and I'm going to share a point and then we'll touch this little heart-to-heart matter. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And Jehovah God built the rib. Where did the rib come from? The rib came out of Adam. What happened to that rib? It was built into Eve, the woman. And Jehovah God built the rib which He had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And what was Adam's response? Oh, you're just like me. You're a woman. No. His response was, and the man said, This time, this is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. She's just like me. We have to see in this romance, in order for God to get what He wanted, He had to become a man. And there on the cross, He died not only to redeem us, but He died to bring forth, to produce the church, to be His counterpart. For Adam, the rib came out, and what came back to him? A woman. For Christ, on the cross, it says a Roman soldier took a spear and didn't say scratch. It said pierced his side. And out of the side of Christ flowed blood and water.
Amen.
The blood is for redemption. The water is the reality of that rib, representing the released resurrection life of Christ.
Amen.
And that life today is flowing where? Into you and me. And when it flows into us, what does it produce us to be? What does it build us to be? What does it make us to be? The church.
Amen.
The wife. The bride of Christ.
Amen.
It makes us that which can match Christ.
Amen.
So if you get the picture, if you see it, if you see what makes God happy, if you see what He loves, what do you want to become? You want to become His wife.
Amen.
But what is qualified to be His wife? Only that. Only that which has come out from Him.
Amen.
Anything else is not qualified.
Amen.
Anything else is like a giraffe and a monkey. It's not the same as Christ.
Amen.
So we have received this life. But we need to keep receiving this life.
Amen.
We need to let this life grow in us. And as it grows in us, it builds us.
Amen.
Into the church.
Amen.
It makes us His counterpart. Now do you see why we need to eat and drink? Now do you see why we need to partake of the divine nature?
Amen.
Now do you see why we need to remain in the death of Christ? Now do you see why we need to be transformed? It's because we love Him.
Amen.
And we want to match Him.
Amen.
We want Him to be happy. Oh Lord Jesus, may the Lord gain us to be such people, to see this picture and to give ourselves. Every bride needs to be made ready. In Ephesians 5, talks about Christ being the husband, preparing His bride. And there it talks about the Word again. If you want to be the bride, you need the Word. Because it says there that through the washing of the water in the Word, He might present the church to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You have to realize our life, our natural life, it's old. It's 6,000 years old. If you live by your natural life, you're old. Who wants to marry an old bride, a wrinkly bride, right? You're old. And if you live by your natural life, you've got spots. You've got all kinds of blemishes in the way you live. How are you going to get rid of the spots? How are you going to get rid of the wrinkles? You need to partake.
Amen.
You need to receive
Amen.
The divine life.
Amen.
You need to let it grow in you.
Amen.
And as it grows in you, it beautifies you.
Amen.
Beautifies you.
Amen.
To make you the same as Him.
Amen.
That's why in Ephesians 4:13, it says that we together need to arrive at the oneness of the faith and at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brother Michael shared about his son. For 6 years, his son has been eating and drinking. And he is at the measure and the stature of what? A six-year-old. Is he done eating and drinking? No. He hasn't arrived yet at his measure and stature.
Right.
Michael, what are you going to do? Keep feeding him.
Amen.
Okay. How long have you been a believer? How long have you been someone receiving the divine life? 1 year? 6 months? 5 years? 10 years? Whatever you have received of Christ, that's the measure and stature of Christ within you.
Amen.
That's how much of the bride is in you. That's how much of the church is in you. How much of the bride is there here? Well, it depends. How much Christ is in each one of us? That is the bride. That's why we need to receive. How are we going to receive Him? Through the Word. Through the washing of the water in the Word. Okay, well, I left not much time. Let me just touch my heart. Just touch my heart, okay? And because of time, I'll be brief. The picture of marriage is two become one. That is what marriage is. Marriage is two becoming one. Today we are in a marriage union with God. We need to learn to become one with Him. The world, the enemy, degrades marriage. Degrades it. So I have four words for you about marriage to expose the world, that we wouldn't be influenced by the world. I won't have time to get to the verses, but I'll give them to you. Matthew 19:5. Marriage is between a male and a female. That's it. A man and a woman. That's it. Two. Matthew 19:6. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. There is no divorce. There's no separation. It's two becoming one. Forever. Because marriage is two becoming one, you don't want to rush into this. So I give you 1 Corinthians 7:26. Paul, talking about preserving your virginity, keeping yourself pure, he says, there's already enough of the present necessities. In other words, there's already enough problems in our lives. And especially, he was saying, in the light of the Lord's coming, you already have enough distress and pressure in your life. You don't need to add marriage to it. Just keep yourself to love the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, right now in college, you already have enough of the present necessities. You have enough pressure. You have enough stress. Now's not the time to get married. Now's the time. Take care of your studies. And take care of pursuing the Lord. But the world doesn't have that attitude. The world is, bring the guys and the girls together. And the younger, the better. Now there's dating, relationships, not just with college students, not even just with high schoolers, but now even in the junior high. It's the thing to do. And what is the issue of prematurely beginning a relationship when you're not ready? The issue is fornication. What is prevalent in the United States of America is fornication. That's a direct attack on marriage. These things, fornication should not be named among us. So, brothers and sisters, keep yourselves.
Amen.
Until the time is right. Okay, the last word I have is this, is 1 Corinthians 7:1 and 1 John 2:16. Please, I'm not preaching. It's my heart. I wish I could bring you into my living room and just talk to you about these things. But because of time, I just present my heart to you. Okay. If the Lord delays, and after you pursued the Lord through college, you should get married. This is right. And the Lord will provide you your counterpart. Until then, preserve yourself. A safe way to preserve yourself is to have a healthy, proper separation between the male and female. I'll tell you why. Because in us is something, originally, God put a desire within us. It's there to be joined with another. But sin came in and corrupted that desire and turned it into lust. And within all of us, yes, within all of us, there is lust. And we need to be careful not to stir up the lust. In 1 John 2:16, it talks about the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. We need to be wise. Don't be naive. Don't think that Christians will never fall into fornication. Don't think Christians will never be have lust rise up in them. It's here. It's in us. Sisters, I tell you, for the brothers, the lust with related to fornication, it's mainly related to the eyes. What ignites the passion, the desire of the soul in the brothers, it's what they see with their eyes. It's the truth. So for this, sisters, you should take care of your clothing. The principle of clothing is to cover. The world today, the principle of clothing is to reveal. But you have to realize, sisters, if you reveal too much, you may be stirring up a lust, a desire within a brother. Brothers, what stirs up the passions, the desires in the female? It's the touch. The touch. So for this, brothers, Paul gave you a word. 1 Corinthians 7:1. He said, it's good for a man to not touch a woman. Because if you touch a woman, you stir up that desire, and it will lead to fornication. So among us, yeah, I see some laughing. I know there's some immature ones. I know there's some rebellious ones. But I speak this word in faith. That the Spirit will touch your conscience. That we'll have the proper relationship between the males and females. Not like the world, where it's loose and all kinds of touching. Even sometimes I see a brother hug a sister. And I'll say, brother, do you not know what you're doing? You may ignite the lust within that sister with that touch. You might like playing with fire, but you do not like being burned. It's better to be safe and not to play with these things. Well, this is my heart for you. We do not take the way of the world. We want to take the way, God's way. And marriage is a wonderful thing, both humanly, and also it's the highest thing in our relationship with God. Let's give ourselves to love the Lord.
Amen.
And let's keep ourselves for our marriage.
Amen.
Okay, as Brian and I exchange the mic, take 30 seconds to love the Lord.
Amen.
Right there in your seat. Just tell the Lord you love Him. Give yourself to Him.
Thank you, Lord.
And ask the Lord to keep you all the days of your life and to make you His counterpart.
Amen.
Okay, good.
Okay, let's have the brothers read the focus at the bottom of the outline, and then the sisters. Go ahead. Sisters. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What an awesome, awesome time together. Flashback, 1978. 90% of you, your parents didn't even think about you then. But I was around. I was in college. Someone came to San Diego from Oklahoma with a drawl, and he spoke about life and building from Genesis 1 and 2, and Revelation 21 and 22. And in that conference with college students, I was just born again. And that was my baby food. I was weaned on that. I was weaned on divine Gerber. My first introduction to Christ and the church was Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. So when I got an email about 2 weeks ago, that said you were going to share on this message, I was really happy. I was happy because this matter, like the brothers have shared, is really the heart throb of God.
Amen.
Last night, when I was laying in bed, looking at some verses, pondering the sharing from last night, this word, heart throb, came to me. Heart throb. Ba-boom. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. You know, the Bible uses heart's desire. It's Ephesians 1:5, 1:9, 3:11, the eternal purpose, the desire in God's heart, God's aspiration. This is His aspiration. And I would say for the last 2 weeks, my prayer has been this. Lord, can I communicate half as good as what was communicated to me? And I don't know. I mean, I feel even when the brothers pray before the meetings, we recognize we do not have the capacity to communicate this in the way it was communicated to us. However, I don't have that capacity fully, but I can not say that I haven't seen this. I have tasted this. Amen. And it tastes really good. Matter of fact, it's worth giving your whole life to. I threw the dice at 19. I gambled my life which way it would go. And so far, I have won every time.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The heartthrob of God is to have a couple.
Amen.
To be married to. Do you know why everybody has a desire to be married? You think it's because we just came out of amino acid from the sea and that became part of our genetic makeup along the way? No, Genesis 1:26, we were created in His image.
Amen.
That means whatever heartthrob He has, He's put in us.
Amen.
That's why eternity in our heart, Ecclesiastes 3:11, longs for the tree of life, loves the river of life, loves to experience the materials, and wants to be involved in this divine romance.
Amen.
Oh, I love Him!
Amen.
But you know what? He loves us.
Amen.
We don't see that. We have been pickled in this country with an ogre concept of God. I was thinking, I've been on campus so long. Every campus must have this. The guys that come on campus with a sign, you know, the sign, "You're going to roast in hell." And there's usually a derogatory statement on there, and they kind of get the hecklers. They want to get the hecklers going to get a crowd, so they'll say some derogatory things. I've yet to see someone on campus with a sign that says, "The triune God wants to marry you." The Lord Jesus wants you to be His bride. You know, if someone came around there, if I know it. If someone had that sign on campus, I would have come right up to him and talked to him. Because that answers something in me. That answers something in me. Well, I want you to leave with five words on this conference. Write them down. Five words. First one is man. Second one is tree. Third one is river. Fourth one, material. And the fifth one, couple. Okay? I tried to get an acronym out of there, but no vowels, so I couldn't come up with something. Couldn't sing it. Couldn't come up with something on that. Okay, what are the five words? Go.
Man, tree, river, material, couple.
Amen. So all the sharing to wrap it up. This is the last portion of the whole conference. And it's very interesting. The order in the Bible is very similar to the order of the presentation. It starts with man. Then we have the tree of life. Then we have the river. We have the whole Bible with all the materials. And we hit the materials again. And it ends with a couple. Wow, who could do this? When I drove home yesterday, I was telling the brothers in the car, I said, if God did not write the Bible, then whoever wrote the Bible has to be God. Where's he at? Who could write the Bible? 6 billion copies? You give someone War and Peace, they won't even open it up. I mean, it's a great novel. Russian literature is awesome. But that's not going to impact your life. That's not going to take wrinkles out of your face. Spots off your cheeks. But the Bible will. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible has 1,189 chapters. 1,189 chapters. There's 1,185 chapters between these two. Amen. I reminded of a song I made up with my kids when they were younger. I'll sing it to you. In an amen, in an amen, the first and last words of the Bible. In an amen, the first and last words of the Bible. There are many words between, do you know what they mean? There are many words between, do you know what they mean? In an amen, the first and last words of the Bible. Of course, with kids, you do a little more emotional. Well, we don't have the first and last word this weekend. We have the first two and the last two chapters. And every event that takes place from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20 is entirely out from and for these two bookends. These two bookends. Be honest with you, as believers in Christ, if we don't see this picture that was presented to us, we have to ask ourselves, what is the Christian life about? What are we living for? Does it really satisfy us? Tell me, you know, this is one reason why I never became a Christian. I never hung around people like you growing up. Why? Because I didn't want to be good. I didn't want to go to church on Sundays. I didn't want to say grace at the dinner table. I just didn't want that to me, and I didn't want to go to heaven. I lived in the valley. Why do you want to go to heaven? I mean, it didn't make any sense. There was nothing attractive to me to do that. Forgive me if that bothers you. I'm telling you what's happening to me. But finally, someone came and gave me chapters 2 and 21 and 22. I'll go for that. Amen. I like that.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. There's meaning to my Christian life. You know, the meaning of human life is the Christian life. The meaning of the Christian life is God's heartthrob. Amen. Heartthrob. Boom, 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 boom. So like Craig, I'll give you a little story. Last month I celebrated my 25th anniversary. So sometimes, you know, you sit in the Vons at the counter and you're bombarded with magazines. People, Cosmopolitan, 17. And I've yet to see a woman as beautiful as my wife in any of those pictures. There's no one close. There's no one even close. So I took her out to dinner. You know, and you start to think, I want to give something heavy. Well, I'm going to take these 25 years and wrap them up with a good sentence that'll... So we're eating, we're at the table, half the meal's done, the waiter's gone. And I said to myself, now's my time. And I looked at her, and only three words came out. What are they? Yeah, I didn't say it like that. But those were the three words. I said, honey, I just love you. And, you know, those three words carry 25 years, right? There's a lot there. There's a lot of happenings that have gone on to transpire in that relationship. To say that when I communicate that. So what does she do? She cries. So she prepares her speech and she comes up with the same words. Copycat. So then I cry. So the two adults are crying over the Thai food. Brothers, sisters, it's heartthrob. The Bible ends with the heart of God. And so if we as Christians do a lot of things for Christ in our life at the end, just like Craig said, you know, would we bring before the Lord all the hospitals we did for Him and the third world adventures we did for Him? Not that these are bad in and of themselves. But if that's what we brought to Him, is that really what He wants? Wouldn't he want to hear from the bride three words? It's incredible. The Bible hardly uses words. It uses signs because there's no words for these things. So our relationship with Christ, our relation, and His relationship with the church is absolutely love.
Amen.
Let me tell you the verse, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word, that He might present the church to Himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy. What is the New Jerusalem called? The holy city. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Christ is going to marry a city girl. Amen. In Song of Songs, he marries a country girl. But the country girl becomes a city bride. Amen. Go for it, brothers. Amen. Okay. And this couple is the New Jerusalem. The male of this couple is Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable. That's a divine romance. Who could do this? And the female of this couple are the billions of born-again, blood-washed, Spirit-filled believers who through their whole life have been eating the tree of life and have been transformed into precious materials and have been built up together. And that's the wife. And we're going to get into this in a second on the two meet. You know, there's a fork in the road. Not a fork in the road, the other way around. There's two things and they come together. Awesome. This church, this New Jerusalem, listen to these words, is the ultimate and eternal Eve. Amen. The ultimate and eternal Eve. Praise the Lord. Okay. So let me read Romans 2 to you, because I want to expound a little bit. The entire Bible, let the word soak. The entire Bible concludes with these two chapters in Revelation. With a universal couple. The triune God and the New Jerusalem. Amen. The triune God and the New Jerusalem as a universal couple. The New Jerusalem as his wife joined together in an eternal marriage. Why do you think the command in the Bibles is what Brother Craig poured out today? Why do you think those verses are there? Because that's how God treats his people. God doesn't date with man. God doesn't pick up the church. And then, you know, throughout the centuries, the church has not done God very well. Read the Bible. Israel, in the idolatry, fornication, God was the farthest thing away. Read the prophets, the books of the prophet. Did he give up on them? Did he throw them away? Has he thrown the church away? No. He hasn't thrown her because he loves her. And marriage is for life. Union is for life. It's an eternal marriage between these two. Okay, I'd like to read to you, for time's sake, 21:2 and 21:9. And I saw the holy city. City is building. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. I just thought of something. I saw my wife the day before we got married. She didn't look very good at all. She had her hair up in these funny curls and she was, anyways. I just thought of it now. But the next day, hallelujah, she got adorned. I don't know why I brought, forget it. Okay, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last but came and spoke with me saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. You know, on the wedding day, it's a bride. After the wedding day, it's a wife. It's she. She's a bride, and she's a wife. And in 2 Peter, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. So the 1,000-year millennium is the wedding day. What a marriage. Don't miss that one. RSVP right now. 1,000 years feasting at the marriage feast. And then comes the eternal marriage with the triune God. Awesome. Okay. So, A, the New Jerusalem is not a material, lifeless city. The brothers, I can't expand on that. It's just awesome. But a corporate living person as the bride, built up with precious materials, produced by the flowing, transforming, and building resurrection life of Christ. Hallelujah. More drinking, more flowing. The minerals, the materials are in the river. Drink, drink, drink. Drink a river pure and clear. A lot of college-age people, because I work with them, they often come to me, come to older brothers, it makes sense, older sisters, and for some fellowship regarding things of major life decisions. I could tell you this. If you don't drink the Spirit, you will never be clear on anything you do. You'll only be given advice. The clarity is in the drinking.
Amen.
The river's bright as crystal.
Amen.
What should you do? You should drink. And you may not get that answer now. You know, here's the thing. When we have something so subjective to us, our career, people, marriage, school, jobs, those are very subjective. The more you pray about them, the more confused you get. Is this true or no? But the more you drink the Spirit and forget about that, forget about it. Just drink the Spirit. I tell you, sometimes while you're driving, boom, the answer is so clear. Sometimes in a song, boom. You know, that's how I got my profession. I wasn't in college. Well, I went to college, right? I got 4 years, and then I said, forget this stuff. I'm not going to college. Until one day a sister who I don't even know, I forgot, I don't even know what she looks like. It's been so long. She stood up in a meeting and gave a testimony. Boom, bright as crystal. I went home, I got on my knees, I said, Lord, I give myself. I'll go to school. I went back to grad school. I didn't want to. From a testimony! But I was drinking the Spirit.
Amen.
And it became clear that way. It's really fun. It's just awesome. So drink. I have down here, let's lower the drinking age. Amen. Okay, we're lowering the drinking age to 16 this weekend. Drink up.
Amen.
Drink the Spirit.
Amen.
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 Forget 21. Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Drink the Spirit while you're showering. Drink the Spirit while you're driving. Drink the Spirit while you're walking.
Amen.
Drink the Spirit while you're reading. Drink the Spirit while you're considering.
Amen.
Just drink. Drink. The more you drink, the clearer you become. The more you drink, until you're just bright as crystal.
Amen.
You don't have to say, oh, I think the Lord's leading me in this direction. That means you're not drinking enough. If you just drink, it's clear. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay. Okay, let me do, why don't you read B? Go ahead. Okay, zip file of 1,185 chapters coming up. This is it. It's fast. Let me explain to you real quick. This word kept coming up this weekend, and some of you may not be familiar with it, called a saint. The saints. People have been using that. Well, two things what a saint's not. A saint is not an NFL football player in New Orleans. And a saint is not someone who loved God at one time, died, and was canonized 300 years later. If you're a lover of Jesus, you're a saint.
Amen.
The Bible shows that. There's so many verses to show that. I won't have time. A saint is a believer. And it comes from the word sanctify. And guess what? The city is holy. So that means the city is full of saints. Amen. Oh, when the saints call on the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, when the saints call on the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so here it is. Brothers and sisters. You got to get this picture. I'm going to try my best to do it. This is two people going through two stages of development so that they can be compared as a match. And the first stage is the triune God Himself, who stepped out of eternity into time not that long ago. Not that long ago. He took on humanity. He was only divine, but He took on humanity. Almost fell on that one. Okay, so he stepped out of eternity into time to be a human being. He was born like all of us. He had a normal gestation period, and he had a normal human life. And he had a normal development. And he lived an exquisite human life that no human being has ever lived. We have the capacity to live that way. And we now can live that way when we live in Him. But He lived an exquisite human life without sin. He never had one thought contrary to God. Not a thought! Let alone a word. To say no word, that's not a thought contrary to the Father's will. Like right now, if I plugged all into every one of your minds of the ticker tape going across, we wouldn't even want to read it, right? All our thoughts. Who's this old bald guy talking up here? That person, this person. No! He never had a thought. He lived a tender, balanced, even, genuine human life. And then, because of that, because He fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements, God said, that is the Lamb that's going to die for My people. And He died a vicarious death.
Amen.
He died a vicarious death, not only for all man, but all creation. And He went into the grave. He spent 3 days in the grave, from Friday at 3 o'clock all the way to the Lord's Day morning. Brother Dick Taylor called it Hotel Hades. He took a 3-day weekend in Hotel Hades. He went into Hades. He defeated, proclaimed His victory. Not defeated, the cross defeated. Proclaimed His victory, resurrected. And then, in His resurrection, He changed His form to be the life-giving Spirit. Okay? That's the process that God took all the way to prepare the bridegroom. But now the bridegroom's here. All these steps. Okay, then how about our side? We're going to marry Him. Can we match Him? Can we match Him in our thoughts? Look at your life. Does it compare to the fine life of Jesus? But He wants a match. So what He did is He redeemed us. And then He regenerates us by coming into us. And then He begins to transform us because we're eating the tree and drinking the river. And we're not the same. And then He begins to conform us to His image. And eventually He glorifies us. So these two parties, this one went through a long process. I don't know how long this process is for me. It's been 33 years. I don't know how long it'll be for you. He's gone through the process. We've gone through the process. And now we are in... Right now, the church is still under construction. She's still in the process. The church needs more eating. The church needs more drinking. The church needs to look just like Him. We don't want the Lord to say, that's a giraffe. That's a monkey. We want the Lord to say, aha! At last! Just like me! And these two processes, these processes that God went through as the male, which we go through as the female, comes together in a marriage.
Amen.
Praise the Lord!
Amen.
Praise the Lord!
Amen.
This couple is the ultimate consummation of the divine romance revealed in the Bible. The couple ends it all. It comes together as a couple. All the things that you go through internally, all the things, the family you were born into, the experiences you've had and will have, all the things that happen to you externally, all your siblings, all your friends, all your job mates, all your teachers, all the things that happened to you physically, all the surgeries, all the failures, all the frustrations, they're all for a purpose, to dispense God into you. You have to get into the oyster. There is suffering. You know, no one tells us that when we got born again. The day I got born again, no one said, you're going to be suffering. You're going to get into the oyster, and He's going to cause you to, the wound. I mean, that didn't really happen that much. They just said, receive eternal life. I said, yeah, it sounds great. If I'd known then. That's just God's wisdom. As we get older and grow, we recognize all these things are transpiring in our lives.
Amen.
To dispense, to transform,
Amen.
To build up.
Amen.
You don't think you're a proud person. You just don't think you're a proud person because that's because you live by yourself. You live with someone else and you'll see how proud you are. You don't think you have temper. That's because you don't have any kids. You think you're self-righteous. That's because you haven't been built with anybody. You get involved with people of God's purpose and all these things will come out. It's called dross. You know how you purify gold? You put fire underneath the pot. And you say, oh, I want to be a piece of gold. Well, there's a cost to that. There's a cost to being gold. The Lord said in Revelation 3, you have to buy from me. You're wretched. He said to the church in Laodicea, not to unbelievers, to the church. He said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Buy from me gold, God the Father.
Amen.
Garments, Christ the Son. Anointing, have your eyes anointed with God the Spirit. Buy the triune God.
Amen.
There's a cost. You know what the cost is this morning was? The cost was getting up at 6:30. You know, college students, their clock starts at 11. They don't have 7, 8, 9, 10 on their clock. There's a cost to buy the gold. It costs something. Okay, then let me end with this. The last part is he produces a masterpiece. Oh, this is good. The masterpiece is the church. Let me just read you. For we are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. The heavens, the earth, and man created by God are not God's masterpiece. But the church, the body of Christ, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. The corporate and universal man is the masterpiece. So now these two are coming for the wedding. What do you do in a wedding? You exchange vows. I was thinking of this. Because I've officiated some marriages before. And you know, you officiate the marriage, they're facing each other, right? The groom here, the bride, I guess. And then the officiant is usually here, right? And then the audience is here. You follow?
Yeah.
Okay. And so it's time for vows. So they exchange vows, and the husband looks at the groom looks at the bride and says, "I love you." And then it goes downhill from there. Then all the promises. I promise. I will always be with you. And I'll always be there. I promise I won't be angry. I promise I'll raise your children in a proper way. Okay, then it comes to her. I love you. Then it goes downhill from there. Hers are even more classic sometimes. Oh, I love you. You're my best friend. That's my favorite line. I try to keep my face when I hear that one. Best friend! I've never told my best friend I love you massively. I tell my wife that all the time. Best friend, no. That's your wife. And she promises. Oh, she does really good. I promise I'll always be there for you. Wherever you choose to go, I'll go. Even use a Bible verse to show that. And then, because you're officiating, you get to look at the audience, right? And everybody who's been married over 10 years is sitting like this. All the single people are going. Everybody's just...
Because, you know,
I'll love you through rich or poor, thick and thin. So the sister marries a rich brother, in 5 years he's poor. The brother marries a thin sister, in 5 years she's thicker. The reality is, if you're going to marry someone, you better marry someone with a heartthrob. You better marry someone with a heartthrob, because everything else changes. The biceps shrink, the hair falls out. The waistline changes, the hourglass becomes rectangle. I'm giving you marriage advice right now. If you cannot look at that person and have a heartthrob for them, and if they don't have a heartthrob for you, call it off. Right at the altar. I've seen that happen too. And I appreciate it. Heartthrob. So I came up with some vows. Let me try this one. There's no one's gonna officiate the wedding. I guess God. No, I don't even know. I don't know. Forget about that. But if there were vows, maybe they'd go like this. The groom would look at the perfected bride and say, I love you. Amen. But it doesn't go down from there. I love you. I vow to give myself up for you, that I might sanctify you, cleansing you by the washing of the water in the Word. I give myself to present you to me glorious, not having a spot, not having any wrinkles, but that we would be without blemish and you would be as holy as I am for eternity.
Amen.
And she would hold his hand and say, I love you. I want to kiss you with the kisses of my mouth, for your love is better than wine. And your anointing oils have a fragrance, pleasant fragrance. I am yours and your desire is for me. I receive you as my husband by the abundance of grace and through the gift of righteousness that together you and me will reign in life for eternity.
Amen.
Amen. See, everybody in the audience. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That's the wedding. It ends there. It doesn't end there. It continues on. Loving Him, expressing Him, glorifying Him. But not as someone in heaven, and we are His mere creatures on earth, trying our best to do to please Him. No, we've been merged together.
Amen.
We've been blended together.
Amen.
We've been joined. Listen, in life, we're just like Him. John 1, 11 and 12. In nature, we're just like Him. 2 Peter 1, 4. In constitution, we're just like Him. Romans 5, 19. In expression, we're just like Him. Revelation 21, 9 through 11. And in appearance, we're just like Him. 1 John 3, 2. Just like Him. We're the same as God is in life, nature, constitution, expression, and appearance.
Amen.
Never in the Godhead. Why would you want to be in the Godhead? You can't solve any of your own problems, let alone billions of people. But we're just like Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, neighbor, I'm going to be just like Him.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. I think we'll just stop there.